Now we're coming back to try and finish this big job that we started last night concerning the outworking of God's economy in the history of mankind. And I want to come back to mention just a few things. With Adam and Eve, God promised them a seed, right? That was after the fall. He said, you will bring forth a seed. But before the fall, before Adam and Eve fell, what was God's commission to them? What was his intention to them? Go ahead. To do what? To multiply. But before multiply, to eat the tree of life. But in making man, he said, let us make man what?
In our image.
And after our likeness. And have dominion. So with Adam and Eve, really, you have image, God's image, God's likeness, and for them to have dominion. Well, this is God's promise to man. Image, likeness, and dominion. Or this is his intention with man. Then such a man is not a single man. It's a corporate man. And that man would multiply over the whole earth and would have dominion. He would look like God in his likeness. He would act like God in his image. He would be fortified with the tree of life and multiply the God image over the whole earth. That was what God intended. And it was by that way God would mingle himself with mankind so that he and man became one expression over the whole earth. Well, of course we know that didn't work at that time. But don't think God has ever given up image, likeness, and dominion. He has never given up that goal to work that out with mankind. So here he made some promises. First, to Adam and Eve, that they would bring forth a seed. And the seed would bruise Satan's head. Bruise the enemy, the serpent's head, that had caused the problems. Then we know that instead of bruising the head of the serpent, Cain bruised the head of his brother. And so apparently this did not get fulfilled. It must be for a future time. Then in the time of the patriarchs, there was Noah. And Noah was called by the Lord again as a kind of a new start. And he gave him the instructions on building the ark, and he erased the chalkboard with Noah. He said, I'm going to take you and your family, erase everything else, and I'm going to start all over again. And if you read the Lord's word to Noah, it's very similar to the word to Adam and Eve, only short of the tree of life was not there. But he intended with Noah to have a new beginning with mankind, to have an expression on the earth. And he said, to you and your seeds, I will make this covenant. So again, with Noah, there was a promise concerning ruling on the earth, concerning dominion over the earth. Then we know the story. Well, you may not know the story. Noah, after the great success of building the ark and sailing it and landing, then had a vineyard, and he became a drunk in his success and became naked. And then one of his three sons observed his nakedness. The other two walked backward to cover it and to hide their father. This was a matter of authority at that time. And so when Noah woke, he gave a prophecy to those concerning those three sons. And it was Ham, or Canaan, was the one that saw his father's nakedness. He said, you will become a slave. And then there was Shem, and he got a blessing, and Japheth, J-A-P-H-E-T-H, probably. Japheth was the third, and it says he would be multiplied. Japheth would be multiplied. Ham would be the servant, would live in servitude. And Shem would have the blessing from God. And Japheth would dwell in Shem's tent. Well, all of these, to us, or maybe to the average reader, is an obscure point buried in chapter 10 of Genesis. But to God it wasn't obscure. It was a promise made, and just like the promise he made to Adam and Eve, it was going to be kept. If not right then, one day he will work this out. Then, from this area, from this part, then out came the Tower of Babel. Humanity spread again on the earth. They were all of one language. They built up the Tower of Babel. God came down to confuse the languages. Anyway, out of that kind of terrible situation, God had another start. Now, those people became nations, and God said, I myself will have a nation. And he called Abraham and promised to him concerning his seed, that his seed would multiply, become as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, that on the whole earth, whoever blessed him would be blessed, whoever cursed him would be cursed. And so you have these promises given to these people, and then a promise to David that concerning ruling and his son ruling on the throne. Many promises without an apparent fulfillment. Well, this is the way God does it. He promises something, for example, this seed here to crush Satan's head. You expected it in the first generation. He was thinking more about the thousandth generation or some generation a long time from there, because God is not bothered by time the way we are. He is in the eternal realm, and the Bible says to him, 1,000 years is like a day. So all of these promises made, and at the same time in the divine realm, at the same time in the human realm, from the fall of the nation of Israel, or the kingdom of Israel, into Babylonian captivity, this image of this big man here represents the human history through the time. And we talked last night about how God used each of the ages, and we can't go back into that. But here, in the beginning of the Roman age, which was the legs of iron, a great thing happened, and that was what? The seed came. And that seed was who? Christ. He came. In the answer to the promise to Adam and Eve and to Abraham, he was born as that seed to fulfill the promises of God. And he was God and is God, incarnated in the flesh, and he lived a life on the earth and died an all-inclusive, redeeming death, and then was resurrected, okay, and became the life-giving spirit. So from this time, you have the whole age called the church age. And shortly, 50 days after his ascension, then the disciples were together at Pentecost, and the Spirit poured out, and they became together in the first church on the earth, the church in Jerusalem, began. You see? So that, this church matter, was the fulfillment of these promises given earlier that there would be a kingdom on the earth. It was actually even a fulfillment of that promise of man, again, in God's image, after his likeness, and having dominion on the earth in the early chapters in Acts. You can see everybody was afraid of the church people. They were fearful, fearsome people, because they had a kind of dominion from God's presence. And even the chief priests and the elders tried to stop them. They found out they weren't in charge. They put them in prison. God opened the prison doors and let them walk out. So this is what? This was what? A fulfillment of the intention of God. And then we talked about after Paul, what was the M here for?
Multiply,
yes, right. And in that multiplication, you have Paul's ministry. Paul, we talked about last night, completed the divine revelation. Yes, Christ lived it out. There was nothing wrong with his living. Christ lived a life to define how God lives in the flesh. Christ lived a life manifesting God to man, and Christ lived a life of God mingled with man and died for man's redemption as planned from the foundation of the world, and ascended, resurrected, and then ascended. But it needed Paul to finish, to complete how you're going to use this revelation. In other words, in the beginning, they weren't sure whether Jesus and his followers were just another subset of Judaism. Just another band of Jews with a little different idea that we're going to just like open a little different branch of Judaism. It was not that clear at the beginning. Christ was clear. But the disciples were raised up in that. So it was somewhat cloudy. So the Lord used Paul to clarify, to crystallize, and complete the divine revelation. He didn't see Christ in the flesh. Or maybe he saw him, but he wasn't with him in the flesh. He saw him in the heavens. You remember last night we talked about, who are you, Lord? Okay, now I am the Lord. He is the Lord in the heavens as the head, and he is the Lord on the earth as the body. So Paul saw this tremendous thing that Christ today is head and body. And he saw that Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us, grows in us, formed in us, etc. All these things. He saw the Spirit with our spirit. What I call the spiritual technology. Yes, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, but how do you enjoy or how do you appropriate that life-giving spirit? How does it work in a human being? Yes, he's made in God's image, so we have a mind, we can think. We're made in God's image, we have a emotion to feel things, we have a will, and now the triune God has become the life-giving spirit. But how does it work out within us? And God raised up Paul in his writings to define the working of spiritual technology. How to set your mind on the Spirit and how the will works in with it and how you can will to do good, but that willing to do good trips the switch that puts you on a loop back into the flesh. And so you want to do good, but then you get back. Your mind wanting to do good gets you back into the flesh, and you fail, and Paul did it again and again. So he discovered something. It doesn't work just to want to do good. It doesn't work just to see the law and try to do it, and etc. And all kinds of things related to the real working of God mingling himself with man came by Paul. It came by revelation to him. And the fact of the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, and the body on the earth, came by Paul. It was his revelation. He was the one that realized Judaism is over. He was the top promoter of Judaism, I told you last night. But when God told him it was over, it was over. And so he was now campaigning against Judaism, against the law, against all the things. Why? Because they were a counterfeit of the real thing. They were not the real thing. They were short of the real thing, and that is for Christ to be the living head in the heavens and to be living in his members as his body on the earth, to have a universal expression, not just of Jews, but of Gentiles, really of everybody. Just like had Adam not fallen, it would be like that. Eating, enjoying the tree of life, living, expressing God, multiplying, covering the whole earth, subduing everything. Boy, I better rest here. I'm getting tired. But I felt this morning I have to make this point clear to you. This was Paul. And his vision, so definite, so clear, defined, really, Christ and the church. Christ we saw in the man who lived on the earth and who died and who resurrected. The church we saw in a general way in the church of Jerusalem and Antioch and other places. But the real revelation that those weren't just people, those weren't just brothers and sisters, but that was the very body of Christ on the earth. It wasn't a subset of Judaism. It was something completely different. Tremendously wonderful that God had planned from eternity to get into you and to get into me, and that we could live as his body on this earth. And Paul saw it and spoke it. And to some extent, some entered in to the experience, but not too many. And for not too long. Now, I made the wrong date here. Brother told me that's right. Last night, I called Nicaea at 4:25. It was actually 3:25. Not long after the apostle's death, and you have the apostle John lived the longest, and he saw the vision of the New Jerusalem. He didn't understand, I don't think, everything he saw. But God told him, write it down. This is the completing vision as far as the Bible is concerned. This ends the Word of God. This revelation of the New Jerusalem. And he had him right down there. If you add anything after this, the plagues will be added to you. If you subtract anything after this, your name will be subtracted out of the book of life. So, Paul ended it in Revelation. Completed the revelation. But John, through the seeing of the New Jerusalem and the whole situation, ended the physical book, the writing of the Bible. And his view of Revelation, mostly people couldn't understand. Everything done in signs, with types, with pictures, and visions, and horns, and beasts, and things coming out of the sea, and things coming out of the heavens, and things he could hardly describe, and things that had tails that stung and killed men, and all kinds of things. But praise the Lord, John saw it. And he wrote it down. And God sealed it because he knew there would be a time when people would understand those things. And he wanted it written then and put in the Bible then and kept until the time when men could understand it. And that time is what? It's now. Amen. So, here's the New Jerusalem and the divine revelation. Okay. So then, shortly after John, you have the church degrading. Degrading, and we talked about the whole Catholic Middle Ages, right? Last night. I can't repeat that, I don't have the time. But instead of man in God's image and likeness and having dominion over the earth, man was enslaved to ignorance, superstition, death, and ruling by an imitation of the church. Something that called itself church, but became the furthest thing from the church. And I told you last night, through Constantine, the Roman Empire and the Roman Church became all mixed up together, and it was hard to tell which was which. And eventually the study of the Middle Ages is a study of the Roman Catholic Church. This is the woman and the beast. The woman is Babylon, the religious harlot. The beast is the political power. in John's revelation. So she is on top of the political power going for a ride. This is the picture. And so you have this ride in the Middle Ages of subduing everything. Then you have the Renaissance, the beginning, and the beginning of Reformation. Light coming in, the Bible unlocked, people beginning to realize that they could read the Bible, that they could understand something, and gradually Martin Luther seeing justification by faith, other people seeing other things. Okay, now, I want to make this clear. Now, this part here with Christ, Paul, and John, this became God's economy in the initial reality. There was an initial reality. Here, there was just a promise of something. And in the middle, there were more promises. And if you read in Hebrews, it says, all the fathers and the ones who were being persecuted were looking for the promise, which was what? A city whose builder and foundation was God. But here, there was an initial reality. Then, this reality, and I really expanded it out, it's comparatively just minute. It includes Christ's accomplishment and then the beginning enjoyment by the early church. Then the degradation. Now, from Luther, you have another time of recovery. Now it's no longer the initial thing. Now you have passed through 1,000 years of death. And you know, we say it in two sentences, but you think about it. You know, your mother, your grandmother, think about how far back 1,000 years is. America as a nation is only 200 years old. 1,000 years is a long time. And out of that darkness, out of that death, God began His recovery work. To recover what? What He had promised from the beginning. And He began to recover through Luther. The simple thing of what? Justification by faith, which is really what? How are you really saved? Right? You're really saved by faith. Saved by faith. And then, other things, and then He began and He attacked the falseness of the Catholic Church. And so something concerning the Church, something, not much. And actually, Luther never intended to leave the Catholic Church. He just intended to have it reformed, but they didn't want him. And the princes in Germany and other places wanted something different. Eventually, that became a different thing, another kind of church, a Lutheran church, a Church of Luther. And others in the whole area of Reformation became other churches. In Holland, there's a kind of Reformed church. In Switzerland, with Zwingli and others, another kind of church. And in England, it's a little different story. But what happens out of the Catholic Church through the Reformation, you get the beginning of light coming, of restoration, of recovery, but mostly it crystallizes into new denominations. So now, instead of the Catholic Church, you have the Lutheran Church. Very much like the Catholic Church. If you study these things, even today, you go to some Lutheran churches, very much like a Catholic Church. Very much like it. Even in the last 10 years, I have visited some. At one time when one of my stepfather died, I visited, he was a Catholic, my mom was a Lutheran, I visited them both. The Lutherans were more Catholic than the Catholics. Anyway, in Europe, the Reformation issued in state churches. So the Lutheran, you see, remember, it's the woman on the beast. So if you're going to be a nation, you need a religion to justify to give you authority to go and take other people's things. You see? If I want what's yours, well, if I just go and take it, it's not so cool. But if I say, God is leading me to do this, then the people, all my nation, you're with me, right? The priests here all agreed, God needs us to get this country. And the priests say yes. And so the people say, okay, we'll go, pick up your swords. And so nationalism became bound up with Protestantism and state churches. And the whole thing became a mess. A little bit of light, and then taken over mostly by political things. So it was like we took a baby step toward recovery. And just as we did, the thing went off track again. But it set up a principle in the whole period of Reformation in that time, set up a new principle. That is, you can think for yourself. You can read the Bible for yourself. You don't have to believe what the Pope tells you. You go to the Word. Sola Scriptura was their motto. Only the Scriptures. And you can... And universal priesthood, and it's not just a priest. You are a priest, and we are a priest. And so many truths were released that set humanity seeking out of the bondage now. But they were seeking with the background of the state churches and the Catholic Church. And so still, many of the seekers, the lovers of the Lord, that wanted to follow the Bible, wanted to practice a proper Christian life, they were persecuted in all of Europe. And so they left and went where? To the newly discovered continent that had been kept by God until the 15th, almost 16th century, unknown. While God prepared this whole thing to bring it down to some seekers seeking after Him with the Bible open, with the recovery in process, then that was the time. Open up the land and put those people there. And we talked about Spanish Armada. I know you're probably all terribly confused, but God stopped the Catholics. Why is America not Catholic today? Because the Protestants, with the rise of Britain, over Spanish. The British people, the European people came, the Spaniards were stopped. How? By the Lord, sovereignly, by the defeat of their navy. So they ended up down in South America and Central America and Mexico to a certain extent. But the most part of the United States was colonized by who? By the Europeans. Who are the Europeans? They are Japheth in the prophecy to Noah's sons. It said, Japheth will increase. Shem became the Semitic people. And Japheth became all the kind of Caucasian European types of people. So God prepared this place. He prepared the situation to have seekers, lovers of the Lord, to come here with a new thought. What thought? Liberty. We don't want anymore the kind of situation that we had under Catholicism, where we were absolutely in bondage. We don't want what we had in the state churches, where they persecuted us for doing what we want. We are going to start a new country, and that country is going to have freedom. Specifically, so you can read the Bible, you can worship the Lord, you can do what you feel you need to do as a free man. Amen. And a new thing on the whole earth appeared. Brothers, this was the Lord's doing. Amen. He was saving America. Saving this continent. Waiting for this kind of situation. And He brought people in to become a big melting pot. No one nation colonized it. It was colonized really largely by refugees from religious persecution in Europe and people looking also to make a living and a new start in the new land. But you need to be impressed this morning. God did this for a reason. Now, let me show you this reason. Okay. Sorry, it's not so good. I'll do it over again. Okay, we talked about God's working out of His purpose. So from the time of Reformation, this is Reformation detail here. Reformation detail. Okay, from the time of Reformation, God used Luther and the Germans to do what? To do what? To open the Bible and to show us what? Justification by faith, which is mainly recovering salvation. Right? Recovering salvation and the Bible. It's a tremendous thing. We shouldn't look down on it. It was a tremendous move of God in history to accomplish that. But then, he used the British after they defeated the Spanish. He used the British to do what? A few things. First, to spread the missionaries. The missionary movement. And as the British Navy and people colonized the whole world, India became their colony, Australia, New Zealand, all kinds of places. As they spread there, they brought with them the gospel. And in the 17th, in the 18th and 19th century, the Brethren were raised up. B-R-E-T-H. The Brethren were raised up to do what? To take the Bible that had been opened and to begin to explain it. To begin to interpret it. To begin to show what it's really talking about. Because all mankind had as a background was that Catholic interpretation. Or the state church interpretation. Now, the Brother Lee said, the light from the Brethren flooded out. And by the British Empire and the spread, God spread that light, spread that teaching to people over the whole earth. And largely to America. And so America is receiving this Brethren teaching now of the Bible. And to a certain extent, through the Brethren, they began to practice a kind of church life. A kind of church life where they would leave the denominations. That was their thing. They realized, once they studied the truth of the Bible, they thought, oops, no Church of England in the Bible. We're out of here. But it wasn't that easy. You did it sometimes at the risk of your life in the beginning. So through the Brethren, a lot of teaching and a lot of practicing, leaving the denominations. And when they did it, it was a tremendous revival. And it was a tremendous step in God's economy to do what? Okay, don't forget, where are we heading? New Jerusalem. God is bringing mankind through all this to enter into the New Jerusalem. And so in these centuries, the recovery of the release of the Bible, salvation, the teaching of the Bible, and to a certain extent, the practice of the church life, the recovery began. Began. And it was from the British that these things went where? To China. One of the places they spread was to China in their missionary endeavors and spreading. And Andrew talked to you about some of those stories. I won't repeat any of that. So what I want to show you now, okay, we have the Lutheran, the Germans used related to salvation in the Bible. We have the British used related to the spreading of the truth and the teaching and the practice of the church life. Now we come to America. America held deliberately from the rest of the world, really until the 16th century, late 15th, early 16th century, now open and becomes a land of immigrants, many of whom came because they wanted the Lord. They wanted to live a holy life. They wanted to be free, so in some cases, just to praise the Lord, to speak something out. All these kind of people came to America to start a new land with freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of expression, freedom to have whatever kind of liberty you need. Saints, this was a tremendous step in the whole moving in history for God's economy. What was, America was opened for something, for the final thing. He saved this continent for the fulfilling of the final stage of his economy. Not just preaching the gospel, that had been done. That had been done initially, and that had been recovered here in Europe with many of the European nations, preaching the gospel to people, a proper justifying by faith, the death of Christ, many things like that. Not just teaching, because with the brethren in England, there had been a high standard of many teachings. And not just the kind of initial practice of the church life. All of that was just the groundwork for this new continent and what he wanted to do in his ultimate economy. And saints, that's where we are today, in America. And so today, what is God's ultimate recovery? It's not just to preach the gospel. It's not just to teach people the truth. It's not just even to have a proper kind of church practice. But it's what? His ultimate recovery is to build up the body of Christ. Amen. To consummate the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
This building of his body is a further step. Yes, Paul saw it. But since Paul saw something, it was just laying there. A few people throughout history, and they've done that, and there are some books that do that, go back, and just a few people here and there, small groups here and there, realize something. But as a whole, there was darkness. Now, today, God opened up America, the land of liberty, for the conclusion of his divine economy. It has to be America. Why? The freedom. You have to have the freedom. In Europe, that's why they came. They had no freedom. To change, you couldn't. To improve, no. You can't. So what? So go to America. Then America became something new in the history of mankind. A nation made up like a melting pot of all different kinds of people. For what? For the practice of the one new man.
Amen.
For the practice, not now of nations, but of the body of Christ.
Amen.
From every nation, from every race, from every tribe. God's intention was to have a body, not just from the Jews, not just from the Germans, not just from the Norwegians or from the Chinese, but from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And to do that, he kept a place.
Amen.
And he allowed history to develop until mankind was to that point where he could think recovery. To that point where he could read the Bible and realize it's not right, something more needs to be done. To that point where the bondage of Catholicism and the denominations could be broken and something new and fresh could be brought forth.
Amen.
Brothers, this is America.
Amen.
And God blessed America, and Today, it has become the most powerful nation on the whole earth. And really, the leader of the whole earth. Well, here we are in America. Then, we have to just take a brief detour here back to China. Then, in the early 1900s, God, for his recovery, went back to that virgin land of China. You can see the confusion and problems in Europe between Catholicism, Protestantism, the denominations, etc. So God went back to China to pick up a seed, to develop a prototype, a model of what he wanted. And they had the input. Listen, and Bradley always said, we're on the shoulders of the others. The gospel, the Bible came to them. Even many of the teachings from the brethren, even a lot concerning the practice of the church life, came first to Brother Nee. And it was so tremendous to hear the fellowship about how God dealt with Brother Nee to bring him back to a real Christian life in an atmosphere somewhat purified from all the kind of heavy religious tradition and deliberately in opposition to religious tradition to come back to what it means to have Christ living in us. To come back to the subjective experience of Christ. To come back to enjoying Christ and enjoying his death and his resurrection and experiencing it in a subjective way. And then with Brother Nee to, okay, you remember the four areas that Andrew listed. First was the salvation, the matter of salvation of Brother Nee's teaching. And salvation, listen, by this time, many theologies had developed. Many people had read the Bible. Many people had started different denominations, all based on different kind of teachings. But nobody really properly understood salvation. They did, in one sense, but they argued, are you eternally secure? Yes, you're eternally secure. You can't lose your salvation. Others said, no, no, the Bible verses shows clearly, if you don't behave, you will be lost. You will suffer something. So you can lose your salvation. They fought back and forth, on this kind of issue. Nobody realized, until Brother Nee, to my understanding, nobody realized, yes, you are saved. But in that salvation, there is a reward and a punishment. In the period of the millennium, if you don't live a proper Christian life, you will have to. Remember Andrew here the other night saying, taste of the lake of fire. You won't live there, but you'll taste it. It doesn't taste good. to purify you. Listen, this was a tremendous light brought in to properly understand mankind's salvation in relation to the triune God and in relation to God's economy. Nobody understood, or very few understood, this kind of millennial, thousand-year period that would be used by the Lord. That was a, like, I don't know how to say it. It's just like an incredibly major revelation. And today, it still is. And today, Christians are still fighting against us, saying, you know, when you teach in this way, they say, this is wrong. You are eternally secured. God is a God of love, and he would never do that. You be ready. They will fight now. And who will fight? The Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, all the pastors who have different systems from the state churches, and then some of the free churches, and then free groups, and the thing just got confused to death. So God came back, picked up Brother Nee. Incredible. To show him, see, this is salvation, yes. You preach the gospel, people are saved, yes.
Martin Luther, yes, they're saved by faith. They're justified by faith. That's right. But then what about those verses concerning the talents? What about those verses concerning being punished? Brother Nee figured it out. God gave him the light to see. There is salvation, but there's also salvation with reward and punishment in the millennial time. A tremendous thing to construct what? The proper understanding as a base for God's ultimate revelation. Okay. Second point was what? Church practice, right? Andrew said, categorized Brother Nee's teaching, Brother Lee categorized Brother Nee's teaching in four main areas. First was salvation, with reward and punishment. Second was the church, right? With the practice apart from the denomination. This was a kind of proper church. In the end, he realized the denominations are not the way. So he left, he got out, and he preached against it. So eventually, Andrew said, his name became stinking. Today, everybody appreciates Brother Lee because he's a dead martyr. So according to the type, even the Lord's word, even the ones who kill the living martyrs respect the dead ones. But in China, when he was living, it was not like that. Why? Because he touched the denomination matter. Why do you think people fight so hard today and have opposed the Lord's recovery? It's a very practical matter. We're teaching that denominations are not right. You need to leave to practice a proper church life. Then the pastor, the school, the seminary, the whole thing that's been built up, what should they do with all of that? And what about the pastor's salary? And what about the people that he thinks are his people? You're starting to take them, he will kill you. Don't think they won't. They will. The first murder was who? Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel over what? Over sacrifice. One sacrifice was accepted, the other wasn't. Religious jealousy, motive for the first murder in history. So, Brother Nee raised the church matter. Even America was already strong in its denominations by that time, by the early 1900s. Had strong denominations. China, mostly just missionaries, relatively easier for the Lord to do something. We'll say outside of denominations, and I'll do it the modern way, draw a line through it. Okay, then the third point was what? Was what? Christ as life, right? The experience of Christ as our life in death and resurrection. And Brother Lee went through countless sufferings, all kinds of situations for the Lord. Just, you know, sufferings of jealousy of memory of his older, 1 year older brother or fellow worker that he always had to submit to. What was this for? This was for to break that natural pride. Because as long as he had that, he couldn't fully know Christ as his life. You see? So, the third area was the recovery of Christ as life. I'm going to put through death and Enoch, death and resurrection. The main principle was life through death and resurrection. A tremendous thing. Had anybody ever said it before? There were some that talked, and Brother Nee got some help from Miss Barber and others, representing people through the ages that had some realization. But it was Brother Nee that put it together with the salvation, with the church practice, with Christ as life. And what is the fourth thing? The body of Christ. The practice of the body of Christ. And he taught it about the body. Since Paul, probably very few people had a real vision, understanding of the body of Christ. In this period, you were just in Catholicism. You couldn't see what body of Christ. The body of Christ was the Catholic Church. The body of Christ is what the priest put on your tongue in communion. He would lay that wafer on your tongue and say, the body of Christ, and you ate it. But Brother Nee saw, God desires to have a body, a bride on this earth, amen, consummating in the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Brothers, this was his work to get the seed form. The seed form of the ultimate recovery on this earth. And that is what the recovery of saints who are released in their life and their function to build up the body of Christ, which becomes the New Jerusalem on the earth. Now, time-wise, where are we? Look at this. Watchman Nee. Where is he time-wise? Well, he was a long way from 1588. He was in the early 1900s, right? 1920s, 1930s. They were there. Now, time has marched on. And God's recovery has begun to blossom on the earth. Saints, look at the history. Look at the things. God took mankind through the processes, the steps. That's why I said last night, it defies words. It's like a symphony. You hear it and it goes on. And apparently you think it's not going anywhere. God is headed definitely to His goal, His direction, which is the New Jerusalem. It's all on purpose. So, Brother Nee got it. Then Brother Lee got it from Brother Nee and with Brother Nee. Brother Lee brought it. But when I heard the message on Brother Nee, I was so impressed the other night that what the Lord was doing was taking one man to really specially work on to show us that man, that we human beings can have a real God-man life on the earth. There is a way. Through what? Through death and resurrection. Through the Word, through the prayer, through denying Himself, through so many things. Of course, Paul was such a model, Christ was such a model, but that was a long time ago. But now, in 20th century, there is such a thing that you could have a subjective experience of seeking and salvation, and God created that kind of seeking, hungry seed in our brother, Nee, to live Christ. And from that, from the hunger for the Word, the revelation concerning the church came out. He didn't go out deliberately to try and do something new, but from the Word, from the salvation came out the matter of the church, came out Christ as life in so many details, and came out the body of Christ in New Jerusalem. Well, saints, this was China. The turn of the century, the 20s, the 30s. And both Brother Nee and Brother Lee said they never had a dream that it would go outside of China. Initially, they thought their field for labor was those millions of people in China. They were Chinese. They loved the Chinese people. They felt responsible, and that's what they were doing. But God had a different idea. God was creating a seed for the producing of something that He wanted all the way from man. To have mankind, not a few, but many, live in God's image and with His dominion and rule in His authority over the earth. Amen. It was a big deal what God was doing. So eventually, through Brother Lee, it goes out of China into Southeast Asia, mainly in Taiwan. And Brother Lee said that when he went to Taiwan, the second stage he got into was not just leading people to Christ with the Savior, but he began to practice, I hope I don't confuse you, but in the terms of the ministry of Christ, in the stage of inclusion, to build up churches, and to teach people to develop Christ as life was developed into the all-inclusive spirit, the compound spirit, the science of living by the Spirit. You read experience of life, knowledge of life. It's all refined. He built everything on Brother Nee's foundation. And churches were built. Churches were built. Churches were built. Then the Lord brought Brother Lee to the U.S. Now, 1960s, early, God's divine economy is brought into the English language. Brought in to the very country that he had prepared. That by then, the 1960s, the United States had become clearly the leading country in the whole world. In everything. It rescued Europe out of two wars. It became such a nation with freedom and yet liberty and a peaceful situation and with the kind of thought that, you know, after we defeat you, we're going to build you back up. Nobody does that. It's crazy. You defeat somebody, they're vanquished. But in the wars, we defeated people, then we built them back up. What is this? This is America. It's different. There's a kind of feeling of moral responsibility for the whole world. It gets trouble anywhere. We go there and get into it. And of course, today it's controversial whether we should or shouldn't. But anyway, God formed this nation. And then the ministry was brought here to produce what? First the churches, right? And with Brother Lee, God's salvation was clear and was built up into dispensational punishment and reward. It was made very clear. The understanding of God's salvation. The church was taken on to the local churches. Christ as life into the whole inner life experience through the two spirits, through all of Paul's epistles. The thing was developed. The truth was developed and the experience was developed. Say, oh Lord Jesus. You realize there was a time we didn't say, oh Lord Jesus. Let's all say that together.
Oh Lord Jesus.
To drink of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, it's not just a thought. You know, saints, even if it were just a thought, it would be worth giving your life to. Even if this whole thing were just theoretical, it would be worth living for. But it's not only theoretical. We can enjoy it.
Amen.
We can enter into it. We can live it.
Right.
And we can be mingled with the triune God.
Amen.
The Christ as our life becomes the mingling of God with humanity. Right? Mingle, mingle, hallelujah.
Amen.
We can mingle with the triune God.
Amen.
To share His life, His nature, His enjoyment. And the church practiced in the localities and the body of Christ with some kind of emphasis. Then Brother Lee labored here, and from the early 60s till the 80s, the churches had spread to every continent on the earth. From America. Why? Just like in Rome. In the ancient days, America had the way. America had the people. If you went with the American passport, you got there, and they respected the Americans. And so God used this country to spread these things over the whole earth.
Amen.
And it's still spreading. Still spreading. And He prospered America so we would have the money. He gave us a kind of government so suited for our raising up His body on this earth. Everything has been established. Everywhere else. You should really travel. If you haven't traveled around the rest of the world, you couldn't appreciate America so much.
But you go all over the world, you realize. And Brotherly said again and again, America is the place prepared by God for His recovery. So here we are. Now, we have to come back to this man laying down on the ground. And history has gone along down his legs here to the feet. Now, in this dream, the feet are what? You remember? They're made up of what? Hard iron and part clay. And I can't get into all the details this morning. But the feet signify this iron legs is the Roman Empire. And the feet signify a kind of revived Roman Empire with 10 nations. That means 10 toes, 10 rulers. And these feet are part iron and part clay. And they will be there at the time when Christ returns as the stone cut without hands. Christ will return to the earth, will smite those 10 toes, and will defeat the whole of human government and society, and His kingdom, the stone, will grow and fill the whole earth. So the toes, the feet, are attached especially to the end time, to the time of the end, when this whole age of the Gentiles will be over, and the kingdom of God will fill the whole earth. Well, where are we today, saints? We are right there. We are right there. You look at the whole political situation, all how the earth has developed. Brotherly said strongly, there won't be another whole situation. No, it fits in the world situation at the end, in Armageddon. There are the people from this kind of revived Roman Empire, which is Europe. The old Roman Empire was Europe. The revived Roman Empire is Europe. Now there will become a confederacy with the 10 toes to be kind of the ultimate expression of human government and human living. That is Europe. As you travel the world, that is the situation today in Europe. Whereas the United States is what? The United States is a big eagle with two wings. And it receives all the refugees. You know, in Revelation it says there will be a wilderness. And the people persecuted by the Antichrist will flee to the wilderness to be protected from the wrath of the Antichrist. So all this has to do with the last days. And where are we? We're here, saints. We have come to the end. Politically, revelation-wise, and even earth-wise, from the standpoint of this earth, it can't go on. There are books, and I wish we had another meeting, published that monitor the degradation of the earth, that monitor the breakdown of the environment, that monitor the expansion of humanity beyond the ability of the earth to support that many people. And they all conclude, it can't go on. It can't go on. And they all say, well, they all say that our generation, the 90s, is the turnaround generation. And if we don't turn the earth around, in other words, if we don't turn around the way we live, the way we strip the environment, the way we misuse water, the way we fill the air and destroy the ozone layer, if we don't turn something around in a major way in the 90s, the problem will become so big, there will be no way to solve it. It will be untreatable. And these are all not Christian voices, these are secular voices. crying out. And the problem is tremendous. Why? Because you have America, this great land, blessed, full of blessing, full of colored TVs, full of automobiles, full of prosperity, full of riches. And the rest of the world sees it. And they say, we want in too. And so to get in, they go to exploit their land. But we have to tell them, sorry, you can't do that now because we brought the earth to such a predicament that if you do the same thing we do, you'll destroy everything. And they say, well, you got to do it, why shouldn't we? Then what are you going to tell them? You got to keep being poor? They don't like that. What about you? Are you ready to have a major change in your lifestyle? It will come. But this is just from a worldly point of view. When I was in high school, I began to first study population explosion. I was scared to death. I realized there will be too many people for this earth to hold. When did this happen? Not here. Not here, not here, not here, not here. But up to the very time of the fullness of the Gentiles. This kind of situation. You know, last week, there was a news story, or a week before, some athletes in Israel were going somewhere, and they marched over a bridge. And when they marched over it, the bridge collapsed, and they fell in the river underneath, and three of them died. Did you hear this story? But what did they die of? They didn't die from the fall, from impact or contusions or concussion or broken bones. They didn't drown in the river. The three died of pollution. The river was so polluted, they got it in their lungs. It killed them. And the article said it's not surprising. Most rivers in Israel are polluted to this extent. You don't understand. We have poison. The world. God told Adam, dress the garden and keep it. But we have done just the opposite. The whole Aral Sea has become dead. Listen, you read, I could have a whole conference. You would be depressed to the uttermost. The whole of Russia is an ecological nightmare. I'm saying sometime when they went to find apartments, they took a Geiger counter with them to measure radiation. Because when the Russians did experiments all over with radiation, they got done, they just dug a hole and buried it. And you don't know where it is. Radiation everywhere. And the thing, and even the U.S., unless the major part, and the current statistics was, unless the United States, to clean up our own mess in our own country, would require 3/4 of our budget. That means you forget about military, you forget about all the other things, you just go to try to correct the environment. What we have done. And it's happening all over the world. Forests are disappearing. I mean, it's not some guy with a little sign, you know, the end is near. If you study the thing, there's books, you know, it's there. People recognize it. Well, saints, that's just from a worldly point of view. But where are we? Where are we? We are here in God's economy at the consummation of the age. We are here on the shoulders of Brother Nee and Brother Lee, who have brought us into an understanding that yes, we are saved, but we need to be seeking as saved and serious as we are saved and to give ourselves to serve the Lord and follow the Lord and love the Lord. And we are here that realize the church should be the golden lampstands and should be expressed in a proper way and all the failures of Christianity. And we are here with the unsearchable riches of Christ as our life being dispensed into us and being mingled with God. And within the last few years, God has just ripped open the veil concerning the body of Christ and how today we, you and me, can directly build up the body of Christ on this earth. And that building will consummate in the New Jerusalem. This is where we are. You and I, we're right here. In time. But in God's economy, all these people, all the promises, all the working, saints, it was for you. It was for me. To bring us to this kind of distilled, I don't know what words to use. We are here. What can we do? What should we do? The whole world is waiting for us, saints. If we sent out everybody in this room, wouldn't begin to scratch the surface. To do what? To just live in this kind of proper salvation. To practice the church life in a proper way. To enjoy the dispensing of the triune God day by day. To live in this way and to labor to build up the body of Christ. This is a revolution. This is something the whole earth is hungry for. Over the whole earth. And you see it. And or you may not see it that much. But what you see is so much more than so many of these people. There's Catholics, a lot of Catholics. They believe in the Lord, and in a way they love the Lord, and Protestants the same way. But they are just stuck there. And a lot of unbelievers. Then how about us? We are the chosen of the chosen of the chosen.
Hallelujah.
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 Brothers, this is our destiny.
Amen.
This is our destiny. Amen. So I close by saying what I told you I would tell you. There's Brother Nee, Brother Lee, and now Brother Me. Not me, Dan Toll. Me, you, each one of you. There's not enough time. But Brother Nee laid that kind of solid foundation for the building up of the body of Christ to the New Jerusalem. Brother Lee faithfully gave his life night and day to develop that matter. To bring it to a certain point. You know, I was down in Andrew's office about a week ago or so, and he had some pictures of Brother Lee when he was young, real young. And you could hardly recognize, unless you knew it was Brother Lee. And I thought, boy, I would like to get those pictures and show it to the young people. Because when we think of Brother Lee, we always think about this old, mature, you know what I mean? Gray-haired man that just pearls drop from his mouth every time he speaks. You know what I mean? So full of wisdom and anointing. And I don't mean he wasn't when he was young, but when you see him with his crew cut and his, you know, you realize, hey, he was a teenager too. And he lived a teenage life and he sought after the Lord in the teenage years along with Brother Nee or their early 20s. They sought. And they learned, and they labored. They did. And the heritage, as we have been trying to communicate in these last days, is so vast. But now it comes to us. Because Brother Nee tried here to practice the body of Christ, to get away from the one man speaking of Christianity. He tried in China. He couldn't work it out. Eventually they went back. Then Brother Nee, at the end of his ministry, listen, he built up churches. By the 80s, over the whole earth, every continent. And he realized the practice of the local church was right. It was in a vast recovery and improvement over Christianity. But it still was not the thing. It still was not the consummate goal of what God desired. And so he was 80 years old, 1985. He decided he was going to go back to Taipei, start all over again, restudy the whole thing, and find out the way the recovery should really go on. 80 years old. Most people are in rest homes. Or worse. And he went back. And what did the Lord give him? The God-ordained way. Which is what? Which is brother me. And brother you. He has done what he can do. Now it comes down to each member. And what was recovered? Fantastic. Each one of us can preach the gospel. Right? Each one of us can. We can all begin.
Amen.
Each one of us can nourish somebody.
Amen.
Well, you say, I don't have that much. You don't have that much because you haven't nourished yet. The more you nourish, the more you will be fed. Never worry about that. There's a thing called the economical spirit, and all you've got to do is get between God and somebody who has a need. And that spirit runs right through you. And when it goes through you, it leaves a lot of Christ as it goes on to the other person. So don't ever say, oh, I'm too young. Don't say that. Don't. And I'm for the training, and I encourage you all to come to the training. But don't you dare wait till you come to the training.
Amen.
This is today. The need is now. The time is now. Even if you're stumbling, mumbling, you can't say things quite straight, and the sisters are crying. What's the matter? Oh, God loves you. Oh. Listen. Brother Lee, release this. We can all do it. We can all preach. And you know, back in the 80s, before he went to Taipei, the churches were right, but he was always unhappy with the elders. The elders controlled the elders. And we couldn't understand what he meant. What he meant was, he expected every person to rise up. Every person to preach. Every person to teach. Every person to nourish another. And this came out of his great experiment in Taiwan at the end of his life. In 1985, 86, and 87. What the God-ordained way. And then he got back into Brother Nee's ministry and realized it was exactly what Brother Nee tried to do. But this time, the years had made a difference. And we are here in that. And saints, what is that? All those, they are not just points, you know, begetting, nourishing. What is that? That is the release of the one talented, the each member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Brother Lee released what he could release. He released his five talents, his portion. He used it and invested it. But now it's to us. And so he came back from there, realizing the age of big speakers is over. The age of one man speaking is over. The age of listening to good messages. Now the age is the sisters go to the relatives, friends, make your list, pray for them, go to preach for them, and then teach them, and nourish them, and then perfect them, and help them to grow, and then bring them together, and prophesy to one another, and the body is built. Saint, this is to overcome. This is the exact thing. And while you are doing that, while we are doing that, enjoying Christ, we are really building up the body of Christ.
Amen.
And one day, that will be the New Jerusalem. What will be the New Jerusalem? Just you. Preaching, speaking, nourishing. You'll be there nourishing somebody. All of a sudden, the New Jerusalem will be here. Because we're building it. We're living it as we do it. And so Brother Lee came back from Taipei speaking this. And he was met with a big rebellion. From who? From many of the ones in the church stage that were speakers, one-man speakers. They thought they would be out of a job. They thought Brother Lee was against them and that their time was over. So they rebelled. That just forced Brother Lee. And what did they use to rebel? They used the ground of the church. Saying, one church, one city. You know, we're the elders in this city. And you can't touch us, and we have the control over this church. And just they're speaking like that, force brotherly to see more what?
The body of Christ.
So the ministry, since 90, 91, he began more on the body of Christ. And the work from Taipei with the begetting, the nourishing, the shepherding, and the prophesying just blent right in to the vision of everyone building up the body. And suddenly, it was right before us. And Brother Lee was clear. And he saw the New Jerusalem in a way that we had never seen before. Not just the kind of vision, but we can live it. We can build it. We can experience it today. So, Brother Lee finished his part. So the Lord dismissed him. He's gone. But we're not dismissed. He used to say, I've told you everything. I've given you everything. All you need now is to do it. All you need now is to do it. Saints, all we need is to do it.
Amen.
Don't say I'm little. Don't ever say that. Little is the exact qualification you need.
Amen.
Don't say I don't know much. That is exactly qualifies you. Hallelujah. You're fresh. You're young. And there is a revolution, a God-man revival in the coming, in the next days.
Amen.
And this will be the consummation of this. Then politically, the situation is ready in Europe. Politically, that is reforming. That Roman Empire is reforming. Now they're working on one currency, and you see the whole thing will come back together there. Just in time for the Antichrist to rise up to do what? To solve all the kind of problems. The unsolvable. And already, the book called The First Global Revolution, a report of the Council of the Club of Rome. Rome. People coming together to study the unsolvable problems of humanity through the environment, through economy. Humanity has gotten into such a mess. They don't know how to solve it. Then one man will rise up saying, I can do it. Just turn everything over to me. And that will be Antichrist. And that will be just before the stone falls. And where will we be? We will be shepherding, building, preaching, teaching. But God is waiting for us. Because He's got to have something that manifests the promises. He's got to have the city that He promised to all the saints through the ages. Without that city, He can't play the final movement of His great symphony. So here we are, saints. And here you are. It's in your hands. It's your generation. It is you
Amen.
Who will be the active players
Amen.
To end up the symphony of human history.
Amen.
What a thing.
Amen.
It's mind-boggling.
Amen.
But here we are. And God has put it in our hands. And so what shall we do? Well, it's very simple. You just follow the 4 points from Brother Nee. That is what? You enjoy God's salvation. And get into the dispensing of the triune God, the enjoyment of the triune God, and into the points concerning God's full and complete salvation. You take care of the church to have a proper church life, not to be dissenting, not to be something improper, to keep the oneness. Then you get into the experience of Christ as your life. And then finally, you get into the experience of the building up of the body of Christ. Really, you just eat the Lord, enjoy the Lord, let Him transform you, let Him work in you. Just be a seeker, you know, like Brother Nee and Brother Lee, to love the Lord, to open to Him. And you'll get into all these things. And while you're doing it, you will speak to others, teach others, shepherd others. And that will release a power in the body, like nuclear power. You know where nuclear power comes from? It's when it gets right down to the atom level and you start pulling those things apart. It releases some kind of tremendous power. The same is true the other way with the body of Christ. When you have one man speaking, it's death. Even the best speaker eventually has killed the function of all the other members. But when we all rise up, it's like a nuclear
explosion of Christ. Released by all the members, from all the members, in all the members. And we will build one another up. And we will build up not our just our church, not our country, not our state church. We are seeing one vision. We're going to build the body of Christ. We'll go here to build it and there, and we'll take our vacation to go visit some of the other saints to do what? To get into God's organic salvation, to build up the body of Christ. We'll do it where we go to work. And as many as you can, give your life to go full time. Go to Europe. Go to many places all over this earth to become the preachers of this ultimate salvation. This ultimate economy of the triune God. Amen. Don't worry about the money. There will be money. You'll have a way to live. Nobody will be rich, but nobody will starve. God needs us. And He's waiting here for this final manifestation. You know, if God could have been satisfied by one or two perfect people, He would have come for Brother Nee and Brother Lee. Right? But His desire is not just one or two spiritual. His desire is the body. Building itself up in love. So it really comes down to Brother Me. You see? Brother You. Or Sister You. And we can do it. And do it every day. Of course, you won't make it every day. But the worst thing is to be discouraged and stop. Don't ever stop. Satan will fight you, of course. And the more serious you become, the more he will fight, because he knows. He sees the stone waiting in the heavens to drop on his toes. Just start investing. You're 20, 21. It's a tremendous age. You have 20, 25 years. Don't look at anything else. Just today. Gain some Christ today. Have a little bit more experience of salvation today. Then maybe next week a little more understanding of the church. You say, I don't know everything about the church. That's okay. Just start learning. Start learning. Start gaining. Pick up some of the life study. Start reading and experiencing and getting Christ formed in you and dispensed in you a little more. The college years are excellent to do this. And yes, we're here at the end, but you need to spend the time to prepare. Amen. Finish your college, come to the training, go to serve. I hope many of you would end up serving your whole life. Just to speak these words, to preach this gospel, to bring this Christ to mankind. Well, saints, this is your time. I hope you got something. When I look at this, it looks like a complete mess. But I hope you saw something. Within you, there's something moving. The ages have come to me. History has come to me. Now I am here. What will I do? Just give everything. And go on in this very solid way that the brothers have laid out for us. Well, sorry to take so long, but it needs a lot of words. How about we have a few prayers? No. Consecration if we want.